Of the Lord tonight. Certainly good to see each and every one of you here. We're missing quite a few tonight. Bible school going on over at the pavilion tonight, so I just trust those kids, those teachers and instructors over there. I'll have a great time, and we're going to have a good time here tonight as well. Had a good weekend services, Saturday and Sunday. Brother Ben just, I believe he just fell at home, don't you? He really blessed us from the word of the Lord, and we're here tonight to do it all over again. I want you to look, standing about one, two, three, four benches back, right here in the very middle. We've got two guests with us tonight. Sister Joy and her granddaughter. Is that right? That's your granddaughter, right? They've been gone for a while. They're back home. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give them a nice hand tonight. Praise the Lord. I know Brother Ron wasn't glad to see him at all. Bless his heart. I know he is glad to see him too. Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here tonight. Our pastor's here tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord for that. So we're just looking to what God would have for us. I believe he's going to bless us with a real good time in this service tonight. Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet him in the name of the Lord. Tell him you're glad to see him in church tonight. Praise the Lord. Play some more of that song, guys, if you will. Sing it second verse for me. Play it. That sounds good. Oh, it sounds good. Sounds good. I like it. God bless you, buddy. God bless you, Brother Wayne. God bless you, Brother John. Love you, buddy. God bless you, buddy. God bless you, brother. God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer requests tonight. We've got several things. Brother Amos sends this in. We want to remember Brother Danny Fear. He's needing healing. He's a pastor of a message church in Landmark, Manitoba. He has cancer of the mouth. So we're asking that we would remember that prayer request tonight as we pray. I want to pray for Brother Eugene Kennedy. He's been extremely weak and in a lot of pain, so let's remember Brother Eugene as we pray tonight that the Lord would touch him. Brother Terry Horn sends in this testimony. Time would not permit me to express in detail the issues and the complications associated with Sister Alice's two liver transplants. However, I am almost overwhelmed at the miraculous condition of her second liver transplant. 8 years ago, this coming Friday, June the 20th. Her last checkup, Dr. Brothwich said that her numbers were the best they have ever been, nearly perfect. Thanks be to the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. That's a good testimony, Brother Terry. Praise the Lord. Brother Philip Elliott has an unspoken prayer request. The Lord knows all about that need. We're just commit it to the Lord tonight. I want to pray for Sister Anna Altland's mother, who's been battling cancer around her kidney area. It is now spread to the pelvis, bones, neck, and lung. Please pray that the morphine that she was sent home with alleviates the excruciating pain that she's having. Thank you, and may God bless. So let's pray for that need tonight, that the Lord would be mindful of that situation. Brother Ron and Sister Joy and Sister Sarah, we would like to thank everyone for their prayers and concerns. We especially thank the Lord for a safe trip home. It's good to be back in our home church. We still covet your prayers, so praise the Lord they made it back, and we just continue to hold them to the Lord, that God would be mindful of their situation tonight. Brother Byron Palmer says, please pray for Brother Barney Cabra of Manny, Louisiana. He fell just a little while ago, hurt his back. He's been transported to the hospital for treatment, so we certainly want to pray for Brother Barney tonight, that the Lord would be with him. I want to pray for Sister Laura Krause, who's still having problems with her broken ribs. Let's remember her as we pray. I want to pray for Sean Diedrich. He was in a car accident today. He has several broken ribs and many facial lacerations. He's the grandson of Ruth Milam, who used to attend here. So let's remember that need tonight as we pray that the Lord would be mindful of him. Sister Jan Hall sends this in. Monday, my husband Gary Hall had a heart attack. I was not at home at the time. I was at the doctor's with another sister. Gary called and said he was having bad pains in his chest and he couldn't quit throwing up. The sister sent her son over to check on him, and Gary was dying. He rushed him to the hospital, and we called Brother Jason Watkins for prayer. Brother Jason called Gary on his cell phone. He could hear Gary screaming out to the Lord to save him. Brother Jason and another brother prayed right away and then called around for prayer. Gary was brought by ambulance the rest of the way to the hospital, and immediately they rushed him to surgery, and they fixed his heart. By all means, he should have been dead. I just want to give praise to the Lord for saving Gary's life. I believe it was by prayer of the saints of God crying out to the Lord in time of need, and miracles still do happen. So we praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me make these two announcements while you're still seated tonight. There will be a trustees meeting after service in the men's nursery, so remember that. A trustee meeting tonight. We want to welcome to the service Sister Karen Pruitt, Sister Esther Smith, Brother Aaron Oglesby, and Lydia, and children, Aliyah and Jude. They're here with us in the service tonight. Just raise your hands right back here wherever you're at. Give those folks a nice hand tonight.
Praise the Lord. Glad to have you in service. And I know you're still rejoicing over the family camp that you just came out of. It was something. And we praise the Lord for that. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need tonight, could you just raise your hand? Let's stand tonight. Brother Ronnie, Daly, why don't you come tonight? Pray over these prayer requests. Let's commit these things unto the Lord. How many of you believe God can answer your problem, whatever it is? You believe He's got the answer for it tonight? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen, Brother Ronnie. God bless you tonight, buddy. Appreciate you.
Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be together. We do appreciate the fact that our children are together over at the Pavilion with Bible School. We pray that You would be with them, Lord, but also we pray that You'd be with us as we gather in Your name to hear Your word and to be encouraged. We just pray that You would be with us, Lord, in spirit and truth. And remember these needs that have been put before You, Lord, because each one is critically important to the one who requested it, whether it be spiritual, whether it be needs in the body, accidents. We just pray that You would be with them, Lord.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
There's one thing we know, Lord. You
need to that, Father.
You don't need us. You decided You wanted us.
Oh, God, we love You tonight.
We know that You love us, Lord.
Yes,
You chose
Lord.
To love us. And we pray in this time of different and various needs, Lord, that love would reach out and that You would remember each one. You'd be with them, Lord, in their hearts, and that they would know in that special way that You were there for them in their time of need.
Yes.
And we just pray that You'd continue to be with us in this service, Lord. Bless Brother Donnie as he comes forward, Lord. Bless the musicians and the singers. That we would just have a special time here, just as they're having a special time with Vacation Bible School, Lord. Let it be special here in a way that we never forget You were here this evening. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen.
God bless you. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting with us in the service tonight, God bless you. We're glad to have you. Pray that all those that are streaming the service tonight, the service will be a blessing to those folks as well. Let's sing a song tonight. Be bold. Be strong. The Lord thy God is with thee. What greater thing can happen in your life to know that the Lord God Almighty is with you? Wherever you go, He's watching over you. He's caring for you. Do you love Him tonight with all your heart? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Be bold. Be strong. The Lord thy God is with thee. Be bold. Be strong. The Lord thy God is with thee.
Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you know what? There's a scripture in the Bible. I believe Paul made this statement. I believe it was Paul. I might be wrong, but I believe it was Paul made this statement. But he said, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. I love that scripture right there. Because I don't care. You may be so low. You may be lower than an old snake's belly tonight. But I'm going to tell you something. God always will cause you to triumph in Christ Jesus. It's just what you choose it to be. You can have a 10-cent relationship with the Lord, or you can have a silver dollar relationship with the Lord. I choose to have the best. How about you? Are you loving Him with all your heart tonight? Are you glad you're a Christian tonight? Praise the Lord. It's all in what we want to make out of it. We can come in here and be heavy and let somebody else do our singing. Let somebody else do our clapping. Let somebody else do our amening. We'll have a 10-cent service. You wasted your time to come. But you want to get in here and put our shoulders to the wheel? We'll have some church here tonight, I promise you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's sing, God is your oasis in a dry and barren land. I'm glad we've got water to drink. Aren't you glad about it tonight? Oh, God is your oasis in dry places. He makes flowers grow. God is your oasis. Hallelujah. Where His grace is. Living waters flow. I'm glad that God is your oasis in dry places. He makes flowers grow. God is your bless you tonight as you're seated, Brother Harry. You're going to give us a special tonight. Let's enjoy Him as we always do when He sings for us. When He leads us in singing and when He sings, it's a special. We like to sing with Him, don't we? Give Him a nice hand tonight as He sings.
I've had this song on my heart for a few weeks, and you know, I'm thinking about the people that have left the message, some that are, you know, just will probably never be back, some that maybe got deceived. And I was just thinking that if you've got a child or a friend or somebody that's left, be Jesus to them, because maybe the light will come on and they'll, up on Hurricane Mountain, they'll turn around and see something, and they'll remember that somebody was really Jesus to them. He came home from work last night to find that she was gone. Now he's spending his first Sunday sitting in the pew alone. There are whispers all around him. His heart breaks in two. He's wondering who will reach out and help him make it through. Who will be Jesus to him? Who'll show the love that restores him again? He doesn't need a judge, he needs a friend. Who will be Jesus to him? She has a reputation like the woman at the well. The only love she ever knew was the kind she'd buy and sell. But her thirsty heart is searching for a love that will be true. The Savior cries for her to see himself in me and you. Who will be Jesus to her? Who'll show the love that's commanded in his word? Will she see in us the mighty God we serve? Who will be Jesus to her? Wounded people everywhere, when they look at us, do they see Jesus there? To them, who show the love that restores them again? They do not need a judge, they need a friend. Who will be Jesus to them? Who will be Jesus to them? Who will be Jesus to them? Who'll show the love that restores them again? They do not need a judge, they need a friend. Who will be Jesus to them? Who will be Jesus to them? Who'll show the love that restores them again? They do not need a judge, they need a friend. Who will be Jesus to them?
Not only to be identified as being called a Christian, but to be Christ-like.
Amen.
What a privilege.
Amen.
So happy to be back in church tonight.
Amen.
Appreciate you praying for me. I had the place on my nose here I had to have removed, and in case some of y'all thought I was trying to make myself look pretty, as you can see, it didn't work. But the place here, so my nose is swollen up, my eyes is green and blue, all swollen up, so I couldn't see. But I'm doing my job. I appreciate you praying. Let's turn tonight, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. I want to speak to you again tonight on a godly man and the cross. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up whose cross? His cross, and follow me. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now remember, Jesus mentions our cross before he mentions his own. Is there a significance to that? Is there a value then that as Christians we ought to have a cross? Yeah, if we're Christians, we will, won't we? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we've gathered here tonight, Lord, we're thankful in our hearts that we've been given this privilege that we can be together again in the presence of God. We ask, Lord, that you would take your word and help us. Father, give us hearts that are open to be able to receive from your thoughts tonight, Lord God. We're a needy people. We say that to you a lot, and we say it often, but yet, Lord, we know that our needs really are opportunities by which you're able to move. So that's the way we want to look at it tonight. Whether we have physical needs, spiritual needs, whatever our needs are, that those are opportunities by which your power can move and display itself in our lives. We pray, Father, that you'd be mindful of our children tonight, Lord, over to Pavilion. May you be with them. I pray that you would help the teachers and help the kids, Lord. They face such things in this age that we're living. Dear God, I pray that you'd give them something special that'll help them, dear God, in Jesus Christ's name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. How many thanks God for the cross of Jesus? Where would we be without the cross? Lost. Where would we be without salvation? Lost. Where would we be without God loving us so much that he gave his only begotten son? Lost. Right? We are not saved because we accept Brother Branham as a prophet of this age. We are not saved because we believe the message of this day. We are saved because we accept what Jesus did at the cross 2,000 years ago. But because we are truly saved, and if we're truly born again, then the cross of the Lord Jesus leads us to salvation. Our cross leads us to discipleship. Now, I know that living in the age that we live, because it is Laodicea, and it is an age of compromising, an age of softness, an age to where people want a very easy way, then it is an age by which men are constantly seeking to make the way to heaven and the gospel much easier for people to live by who aren't converted. Since the majority of so-called Christians in this day absolutely do not have the Holy Ghost. So preachers, denominations, churches, and so on, they must constantly lower the standards and they must constantly reinterpret the word to the people and make it easier for the people to live this life which they can't live without the Holy Ghost. Since the Bible don't change, then what they've got to do is reinterpret the Bible and say, well, the Bible says that, but actually we believe that it means this and this and this. So constantly they just reinterpret. So basically you can live any way you want to live, do anything you want to do. Everybody's going to heaven anyway. But yet we know that is not the truth. Now what people then will do is that many of them will receive a delusion. They will not pass the test of the gospel truth. Then they will receive a delusion.
they will receive what Paul called the lie, which is in the original Greek, the lie. They will accept the lie and they will let Satan persuade them and convince them away from the value of God's promised word for this day that we live. Now, they will not become infidels and unbelievers and get totally away from God. They'll go to church. They'll become members of this, that, and other. Read their Bible. Still believe in God. Still believe in the cross. Still believe in the blood, but don't want nobody to tell them how to live. Don't you tell me what to do. Don't you tell me how to live. Keep your nose out of my life. Keep your nose out of my business and you'll be my preacher. But if you tell me what to do, I'll bust your nose. Please don't. It's sore. Don't tell me how to live. Don't you tell me what I can wear. Don't you. But you see, friends, God has always been a God of separation. God never, never down through time allowed his people to act like the world, look like the world, and be like the world. You remember reading in the Old Testament when the high priest had come into the presence of God and he had these words written upon the crown, the mitre upon his head. Those words were holiness unto the Lord. You ever look that word up, what it means? It means separation, separate to the Lord. They had these words written on the pots that they used inside the tabernacle. You know what it meant? Same thing, separate to the Lord. You know what the children of Israel were? They were separate to the Lord. What's the bride supposed to be in this day? Separate to the Lord. We're not to look like everybody else and act like everybody else. But remember, the spirit of Korah will try to convince us we're all the same. There's no difference between the bride and the church. Oh, yes, there is. There's no difference between a Baptist and a Methodist and a Church of God and a Presbyterian and all that. But there is a difference between the bride and the church. And me and you didn't make that difference. Brother Branham didn't make that difference. God made that difference. It was God who told them to be a separate people, come out from among them and be like me. Don't be like them. Oh, but alas, the people in this age don't want that kind of separation. They want to be able to live the same kind of life that they did. They'll quit a little bit, you know. Instead of drinking a fifth of whiskey, they'll just start drinking glass and shots. Instead of drinking a 24-pack, they'll reduce down to a 6-pack, and they'll try their best to be a better man. You're still going to hell. It's not you and I trying to be better people. It's us dying and letting Christ live his life out of us. Why can't people overcome in this day? They're not born again. Get the power of the Holy Ghost in you. It will bring this body subject to the Word. It always has. It always will. It's the same Holy Ghost. Oh, but you know what? The modern day preachers, they want to preach the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. But I marvel how many of them overlook these scriptures about our cross. Let's let Brother Manum describe it to us just a little bit, if you don't mind. We're always telling of the beauty and the attraction of the church, but we fail to tell them, he that follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I wonder if we haven't made the beauty of the church too pretty for the fellow that comes in. Again, he says, taking in members by the thousands and the tens of thousands unconverted. Just people who walk in and join the church. It's an indebtedness into the church of Jesus Christ. To take in such members, they still drink, still smoke, they still gamble, they still lie. Whoa, I just described some of the folks at Happy Valley. Whoa! Come on now, children. They come to the church expecting to be entertained by a bunch of Hollywood evangelists that gets up and put on a lot of glamour. Friends, why do we come to church? Why do you folks come to this place? Do you come to be entertained by the musicians? Do you come to be entertained by the preachers? The church is not about you. Church is not about you and I getting what we think we need. It's about worshiping the Almighty God. We don't come here for a comfort zone. We come sometimes to get our hide tore off of us. Brother Bam said, if you come to church for any other reason than to hear about your faults and your shortcomings, you're coming for the wrong reason. I come tonight to be told where I'm wrong. I come tonight to be told, Donnie, you need to measure up. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, amen. Help me, Lord, to measure up, because I want to make it. This is not a game to me. This is not something I'm playing. I need to get out of this world. And I want to hear a gospel that will give me a body change. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. My, you imagine, he said, entertained by a bunch of Hollywood evangelists that get up and put on a lot of glamour and a lot of big instruments setting up and down on the platform, when they ought to have an old-fashioned God first crying out altar call from down there, where men and women don't come to glamorize, run up and act like a clown. I'll tell you, I hope we don't never get to a spot here at Happy Valley to where we get away from the sacredness of what church is all about. It ought not to be a bunch of joke telling. Our songs, our music, everything that we do. Can you imagine what a responsibility that we have when a man stands behind this pulpit to lead songs? It ought to be in his mind. Everything, every word he says is to lead to worship. What is a song leader? Look at the word, the title, song leader. So he's not an actor. He's not a Hollywood glamorizer, an entertainer. People get up here and sing. I don't want them to be a bunch of actors. I'd rather somebody couldn't carry a tune in a bucket and be able to be anointed by the Holy Ghost than have so much talent and so much glamour. I don't want glamour. I want reality. Glamour don't change souls. Acting don't set folks free. If you want Hollywood, that's up to you. I don't want Hollywood. Hollywood is going to hell. Hollywood is going to sin. We need the power of God. We need the resurrection. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to change our lives and make us like Jesus. Oh, my. Watch, he said, men and women don't come to glamorize and run up and act like a clown. Get down at the altar and realize that the death, notice what they're going to realize, the death of Jesus Christ there that died for them, and they're getting back sincere with God again. Again, he says, I wonder if we're not living in that kind of time when take great evangelists out that's crossing the lands today. Great known evangelists who studied psychology and attract people to the church. You'd be amazed at how many pastor studies in their homes and in their churches that I've said in this message and have had psychology books sitting there. Don't take you long to talk to them to know when they quote a quote and it's 40 miles away from what Brother Rem said. They don't spend much time in the message of the hour. They know more about what this doctor said and what that doctor said and what that doctor. Come on, children. They want psychologists on how to raise their kids and psychology on marriage and psychology on this. And then we wonder why we can't overcome. I'll tell you one thing. You take a man full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he may be as dumb as an old cow out in the field, but that man can stand there and live a life that's above reproach. He'll live a life. Amen. He'll live a life that a psychologist cannot touch. A daughter of God filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with the power of God can live a life that a woman full of psychology can never touch. She can know all the wherefores. I ought to be a good woman. I should have a good marriage. I should be this and I should be that. Psychology will never give you the power. But let the same power that fell on the day of Pentecost fall in your soul. It will blow psychology plumb out of the water. And it will give you power to be a good wife. It'll give you power to be a good mother. It'll give you power to be a Christian in this day. So we're psychologists today in the message. And powerless as we can be. But Brother Man said, once you get them into the church, what are you going to do to them? What's going to happen after they get into the church? Just join the church. Go back with the same sin and the same desire they come to church with. They go back the same way. That's the reason today the world looks on and says, well, if that man got religion, this person's got religion, I'm afraid we've made it too easy. Can you imagine that? Made it too easy? You gotta be kidding me. We've made it too easy. Now, if you'd have been living in the first century, and you would have heard somebody mention the cross, your mindset would have been totally different then than it is today. Because to mention the cross, especially if you lived in Jerusalem, Judea, Rome, Cappadocia, many of the cities were Rome controlled. Crucifixion was the worst death a person could go through. It was the most shameful, dishonorable that could ever be put upon a human being. So when Jesus likened serving him to bearing a cross, can you imagine what they thought? You're kidding me. I've got to die on a cross. And many of you wonder, well, what is my cross? Is it because I've got a husband with a temper? Or is it because I've got a wife with a temper? Or is my cross rebellion? Or is my cross? It's none of that. A cross is the instrument by which you die on. It's the ability that helps you know what to say at the right time. And at other times, it helps you to know when not to say anything. Watch this. Remember, brother, it's the way of agony and suffering and the cross. You must realize that too. That's why I wonder if we haven't painted it a little too smooth. But how many would want to be a Christian if we say, you know what, people may talk about you. No, let me rephrase that. They maybe won't, they will. They'll lie on you. And if you live such a godly life that they can't come up with truth, they don't care one bit to make something up on you. Praise the Lord. And well, there might be an occasion now that the world will hate you. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the world will hate you. But does the world hate the majority of Christendom? No. It's very much accepted to be a Christian. It's accepted to be a gay Christian. A Christian drunk. A Christian dope addict. A Christian lesbian. It's an abomination to say them words together. Brother Donnie, you get in trouble, you get on YouTube. I stay on YouTube. What's new about that? I'd rather be found on YouTube preaching the truth than being a stinking compromising hypocrite. I'm glad hell knows my name and address. Oh yeah. But you know what? Because people are looking for an easy way, an easier way. And as time goes on, conditions will get worse. So the way must be easier and easier and easier. Or you're going to lose your crowd. And after all, that's what matters, ain't it? Man, you got to have a big crowd. You got to have a lot of money. We got all these expenditures. We got to pay this. And we got to do that. And we got to do this. So man, we got to have a big crowd. That sure wasn't the gospel in the beginning. They was more concerned about the cloud than the crowd. They was more concerned about Jesus showing up than thousands or hundreds of thousands. Because they realized His presence is really what makes a church. Oh my. Notice again, Brother Ben says, I'll tell you, you got raise up your hands. Who wants to accept Christ? All like that. Now watch him how he's describing Christianity. Raise up your hands. Who wants to accept Christ? Oh, that's all right, brother. But that don't expel sin. You've got to repent first. How many of you folks still know how to repent? You do know what repent means, right? That if you do somebody wrong, you make it right with them. You don't just quit pouting. You apologize. And say, I said this about you. I done you wrong. I'm sorry. And I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn about face. And I'm not going to do it again. Repent is not asking this brother to forgive you because you talked about him. And then go back out after church and talk about him again. That's not repentance. Remember when Brother Branham was in New York at the Endicott Shoe Auditorium there? And he said people was getting healed. Meeting was several weeks long. People was getting healed. Later on in the meeting, they'd come right back up. Same thing was on them again. They'd get healed, come right back up. Same sickness was on them again. And he said, the angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, you tell them people to repent. Because the gift of God was driving that demon away from their life. But when they get out from under the influence of the gift of God, that demon knew he had a right back because sin in their life. Oh my. Notice this, he said, brother, that's all right. The dad don't expel sin. You got to repent first. Get right. Get down there and really cry out. He that follows me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and die daily. Listen to this now. Stay dead. Stay dead. They are on the cross. That's right. Agony. Agony. The way I'll take the way you sing with the Lord's despised few. Boy, that's a pretty song, isn't it? Don't y'all just love that song? It's easy to sing, isn't it? Jesus said, except a man be born of water and spirit, he will in no wise enter into the kingdom. He that will follow after me, let him deny himself and his own worldly pleasure and take up his cross and follow after me. A cross is a symbol of death. Agony. But is that what it represents to Christianity today? No. It's an emblem on a bracelet. It's a pretty emblem on a necklace. It's a decoration hanging on our mirrors. Hanging in our homes. It's walnut or beautiful teak wood or yellow gold or titanium or something polished and fine. And no splinters. Don't hurt you. But is that really the symbol of the cross? No, not the Bible cross. So you rub your hand upon that cross. Oh, slick as glass. Now, I like wood like this. You know, I build furniture and I like finishing. Man, I'll tell you what, when I get done with it, I want to be like glass. And I go into Applebee's and sit down. They got wood trim. I always do it. Careful the way you do that for us. I've just got to do it. I run my hand over the trim. I run my hand over the window sill. Oh, that is so awful. They need to wet sand that with 320 and then go over some hand rub stuff. You know, everywhere I go, here I'm fixing everybody's furniture. Because it's something. I love feeling that something. I love it. Dude. But that's what folks want about the cross. But when I rub my hand on my cross, splinters, agony, pain. Praise the Lord. Notice this. Brother Evan said a cross is a symbol of death, agony. He that will be a Christian, let him strip himself of his own faults. If you don't know it yet, you're going to realize your greatest enemy and your entire walk as being a Christian is going to be yourself. It ain't your wife. It's not your husband. It's not your pastor. It's you. Well, I believe this and I think that and I believe this and I don't care what I believe. There you are. That's your problem. That's my problem. Brother Bim said his greatest enemy was William Branham. Can you imagine? Not TB. Not cancer. Not a demon of lying or a demon of religion. Brother Branham's greatest enemy was William Branham. Did you notice Abel when he offered the more excellent sacrifice in which God testified that he was righteous? Abel slew his lamb on the rock. And Abel died on the same rock with his lamb. Every believer that comes to Christ must come to the same cross of self-denial. Now look what the cross is. So he identifies it as a cross of self-denial. So it's not just a cross of, well, my husband has a temper, or I've got a child that has epilepsy, or my cross is, I'm poor. The cross is not that. The cross is self-denial. The cross is that which helps you when somebody says something against you and your flesh raises up to answer them back in the wrong way. The instrument of death, your cross, will help you to not say the wrong thing. That's what the cross is. It is an instrument of death. Unlike Jesus' cross, he died one time. You and I got to do it every day. And for most of us, it's several times every day. I guess we're the dynest people that's ever been. Come on. Constantly dying. Every believer that comes to Christ must come to the same cross of self-denial. Now look, friend, this is for the modern day theologians and folks, you know, that don't really want to live right. This is where you'll not hear them preaching this kind of cross. Makes no sense to them. Because the way they preach the cross of Christ, there's absolutely nothing that you're supposed to do. And I agree with that for salvation. There's nothing I can do to add to His work of salvation. But there's a lot I'll be required to do to be a disciple. So my cross has to do with what? Discipleship. Accepting His cross has to do with salvation. But what if I lay my cross over here and say, I don't need anything but His cross? Then I deny what He said. And if you don't need anything but His cross, then God done the wrong thing by sending them to the upper room to get the Holy Ghost, which followed the cross. So why did they need the Holy Ghost if the cross is, come on now, don't get quiet. If all you need is a cross, just point back to the cross. Hey, they pointed back to the cross and they're still preachers without the Holy Ghost. They were unconverted people, yet they looked to the cross. They thanked God for the cross, but they needed the life that came from the body on the cross to empower them to live an overcoming life. I love this. Every believer that comes to Christ must come to the same cross of self-denial and die there with the Lamb. With the Lamb. Look at the Garden of Gethsemane. What was that? It is the last surrender of Jesus' humanity before death takes its toll. His will is fine to surrender, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And the cross is going to be the instrument that Jesus will submit to the final toll of death. He walked out of the Garden of Gethsemane and he was no longer the anointed one. For the anointing left him in the garden. Dear God. Notice this. Brother Ben said, die to your own thoughts. Die out to your own mental thinking. Just take what the Holy Spirit says in your heart, then live for Christ. Again, he said the church needs to not a soft hybrid something, soft and flabby like the church is. Just make a confession, be baptized, and you're a Christian. To be a Christian is self-denial. Makes you wonder how many Christians there are. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me daily. Today it's so soft and people call themselves Christians. Now can you imagine, this is 1963. Can you imagine how much softer it's got now? It's Jell-O Christians. They're just pudding Christians. You know, you just push your little finger down in a bowl of pudding. It's just all over everywhere. Oh, but, oh, he offended me. Oh, he offended, oh, that hurt my feelings. Yeah, that hurt my feelings. Boy, you're rugged, ain't you? Can you imagine sitting in Paul's congregation and he looked out there, them eyes set on fire like a flame of fire, said, hey, you living in fornication. You're doing this, you're doing that. My, they was rugged folks. They was rugged folks that believed the word. But today we're Jell-O Christians. I didn't get my way in church. I didn't get my way. Well, that's good. You probably won't get it again, you bowl of Jell-O. We're not looking for a bunch of Santa Clauses around here that's got a big belly full of a big jelly belly. We're looking for folks that are rugged and solid, that ain't got their feelings on their shoulder. Well, they didn't turn the heat up where I wanted it. They didn't let so-and-so sing, somebody got my parking place. You big baby, why don't you go back there in the nursery and get you a bottle and suck around on it, get your diaper changed. Woo-hoo! I guess y'all wouldn't pray so quick for my recovery if you knew that I was going to preach like this tonight, would you? That God let him rest a little longer. Oh my. Notice this, friends. Brother Ram, watch him again as he goes into this. To be a Christian is self-denial. People so soft, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me daily. Today it's so soft. People call them Christians. It used to mean death. To confess Christ, you had to depend on him daily. For everything you had need of. Christianity is one of the softest things. And what they do is put your name on a book, have somebody to sprinkle them or something or another. Give the minister the right hand of fellowship, and that's all there is to it. Go out there. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a self-denial. Take up your cross daily, follow him. Die out to the things of the world. You're speaking about the rich young ruler. Jesus told him, come follow me, take up your cross. Not take up your popularity. Everybody's saying, certainly, doctor, come in. It's such a great thing to have you here. Old deacon, you're fine. It's a cross. And they might call you crazy. As Paul, you could testify in the way that's called heresy. That's the way I worship the God of my fathers. In the way that's called a cult and being called that more and more as we go on, I worship the God of my fathers. In the way that is called heresy, heretic, whatever more, let them say what they want to do and do whatever they want to do, they'll not be able to do any more than our daddy allows. And the more they press, the more they're pressing us out this way. So keep on pressing, devil. Praise the Lord. Oh my. Now let's change a bit now. Let's look again at the cross of Jesus. Now that we've looked from the terms of the message, and you can see why folks hate the message. They don't want this kind of cross. They want a happy-go-lucky, easy type of thing. I was thinking the other day, Carol had told me how that long hair for women had kind of come back in style. So I'd been noticing how many women, you see, you know, they got breeches on and shorts and whatever more, but their hair hanging down their back. And I thought, wow, longer hair is in style. And some of these women that's backslid from the message, they're just now getting theirs cut off. And they're the women of the world going back a long while. I thought every one of them women with long hair will condemn them bunch of Jezebels that cut it off. Sat in these message churches and heard it preached for years and years. Come on. Oh yeah. Remember the prophet of God said he was sitting right there at that little restaurant across from the Church of God in Cleveland, Tennessee, sitting there eating, and that woman sitting there was a waitress, and she wasn't a Christian but had long hair. And he said, sister or lady, are you a Christian? Said, no, I just like long hair. My husband likes long hair. Brother Bam told the men sitting there, he said, God put her there as a witness against them Church of God children that's coming across through there. Why? Because God demands holiness. God demands separation. God demands a way of a cross. But the world, they want polished Christianity. Now, if I'm going to go to build a piece of furniture, I'm going to build a brother a pedestal here a little while for a deer mount. When I picked up the wood that he gave me for it, it was walnut, 3/4 inch thick, random width. 2 to 4 to 6, some of them 7 inch wide boards. They are planed on the face like this and this, but the edges are rough, got splinters in them. In order to be able to start, I've got to have a straight edge to be able to start working. So I'll take a hand planer or another planer that I've got and try to make a straight edge or run through a table saw in order to have something, at least a straight edge on one side. Now that board might be crooked. If it is, I'll have to build what's called a jig in order to run it through there and cut it straight. But you've got to have a straight edge. And God knew that he would need a straight edge down through time. So God called that his word. So he run our crooked, warped lives through that straight edge, and we come out on the other side as straight as the straight edge. But what man wants to do is modify the straight edge because you cut off too much. You do. Now, I might take a board that starts out this wide. If it's got a hole in the middle of it, if it's got a bad spot, walnut's got light spots and dark spots in it, I don't like the light because that's the outside where the bark grows. So I'm going to cut that out. Now, I may throw away this much out of a board because I don't want that white. Now, I can stain it purple, add a little bit of green, a little bit of yellow on it. I'll be able to fake the person out who's getting it. Most of them will never know it, but I'll know it. So I'm going to cut it out. I mean, you may look at that and say, that's a good piece of wood. Depends on how you measure good. A lot of folks say, no, that's a good man. That's a good man. Smokes, sucks on cigarettes, watch pornography, looks this and other. That ain't the way God measures a good man. God measures a good man through the fence on the saw of his word. And he says, this is my edge. Every son will pass through that edge. Every daughter will pass through that edge. Of course, unless you want to fill it all up with putty. Y'all want to be a petty Christian? Or should I say a petty Christian? Petty over here and petty over there and fill you up over here. I'm not sure exactly how big I am tonight, spiritually. I might be a 1x6, 4 foot long, or 1x8, 2 foot long. I'm not sure exactly how big I am, really, spiritually. Neither am I exactly sure how big I'll be once he gets done with me. I mean, I could be that wide and say that tall, and actually in his mind, what he's got in his mind is a toothpick. So as you could see, I mean, if you're going to make a toothpick and you've got a board this wide and this tall, there's going to be a lot of work going on. Now, I realize some of you all think that you are, my goodness, I mean, you've got to be the greatest building of God that ever was. I mean, some of y'all think you're at least a 40x80 sheet of plywood. Or maybe a gigantic pyramid, 30 feet wide at the base and 15. I mean, you're just this beautiful building. Well, I don't hardly look at myself in maybe the same esteem that you have for yourself. Since I know how much filler and how much all kinds of other humanity I have on me. So I realize that when God gets done with me, there really may not be that much left. But I've got wood that I really like, and it's called burl. I love burl. Elm burl, olive wood burl, walnut burl, crotch mahogany. And it's so rare and so hard to get. Now, burl does not grow in gigantic big old logs. So you're not able to go up to a low somewhere and say, I want a 4x8 sheet of burl. There is no such a thing. Now, what they will do is burl will come to where, like, it comes together in a knot, or some of the greatest burl, most expensive burl, actually grows in the roots of the tree, but it's buried under the ground. So they may go in there with a great big track hole, and they'll cut down the tree, and they'll dig this tree out of the ground, and a root may be so big myself for $15,000. Because it's the way that it looks. It's the way that it looks, and the circles and the dark spots and the light spots. So what they do, then they veneer that log or that root, and they will cut 1/32 pieces or 1/64 or whatever it is out of it. But if you know what you're doing, then you can take that veneer, and I've done it many times, take a piece of popper, a piece of pine or whatever, MDF, and you put glue on top of that. I've got a vacuum bag. I'll slide that right inside that vacuum bag, turn it on, and then that'll go. And it'll pull that 1/32 walnut burl veneer over the top of a piece of MDF, and man, you'll make a real message believer out of it in about 30 minutes. And you'll slide that thing out of the bag and you say, wow, that is absolutely beautiful. And it is, unless the MDF gets wet. And then if it gets wet, it will tell the story, because on the inside it's not true walnut. That's what's happened to a lot of folks around the message. They're getting wet. They're getting wet and they're falling apart. Oh, I don't know if I believe this no more. I don't know if I believe that no more. But you know what I do? If I refinish a piece of furniture, I bought a dresser for Carol. That's been probably a year or two ago. Got it in California and had it shipped. And it was all two pieces. It was a rough old thing. I took it downstairs, started stripping it from the top. I took a garden hose and blasted it from the top all the way down. It was built in 1870. And if you've been saying, oh, no, Mama Dottie, no, no. I know what I'm doing with that water hose. Leave me alone. I know how much to put on it. I know how much to scrub it. And you know what? The Lord may say, oh, no, Lord, please don't do that. He knows what he's doing with this water hose of the word. He knows how to bust our hides. He knows how to blast us. He knows just exactly what we need. He's done this, remember, lots of times. Oh, my. But when he gets done, people say, wow. Didn't he used to drink and smoke 3 packs a day? Couldn't keep his eyes off of women, nor his hands off of them. Didn't she used to do this and that? I can't believe her. That's a master craftsman. He takes a bunch of junk. And folks don't believe in miracles? Look here. Folks don't believe in miracles? Look here. How can folks not believe in miracles and preach a new birth when a miracle of the new birth is a supernatural miracle? How can you not believe in a miracle and say you're born again? You're nuts. If you're truly born again, you are a miracle. How are you that miracle? By the power of the cross. Now watch Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ, not just Christ, but Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But now, let's look at the majority of the world today. Would it be the same carryover? For most of the world, it would not be. Christ dying on a cross, would that be a stumbling block to the majority? Oh, still, to some Jews it is, yes. Even the Muslims will accept a certain bit of the gospel. So is this as powerful as it was then? Absolutely not. To the Jews, for a Messiah to hang on a tree, when the law said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And for the Greeks, which are great philosophical men, of great intellect, and they love debate. Still a lot of Greeks alive today, ain't they? They love debate, and they love to argue and talk about things. And for them to accept a Savior, which was crucified on a cross, it was foolishness. Now watch, Paul says, verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now the cross is not the power of God. It's the Christ on the cross. Now friends, I told you last time we dealt with this, that many folks in Christendom has made an idol out of them pieces of wood. They have made an idol out of the wood itself, the instrument by which he died on. The cross had no blood. You hear the gospel songs, the blood of the cross and this of the cross and that of the cross. And you really listen to those words. You ever listen to what you're singing? Listen to those words and you'll find interwoven in much of this gospel music, idolatry. They are making it sound as if though the cross gave its life and the cross bled and the cross done this. The cross did not bleed. The cross had no life. It was a dead piece of wood. It was the person on the cross. I do not worship the cross. I worship the one who was on the cross. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. But our brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now, in that day, so much different than today, it was such an offensive thing to preach the cross. You are preaching something that's almost unbelievable. And you have absolutely no scientific proof that Jesus raised from the dead. The only thing you have are his followers' word. We have no record in history that one official ever saw Jesus raised after the dead. There is no Romans. Come on now, don't get tired on me. There is no word of a centurion or a decurion or Caesar or any of the rest of the great potentates or the historians Josephus. So we have the words of his followers, which naturally they're always going to take up for what they believe. So scientifically proved to me that Jesus actually did raise from the dead. You mean you folks have no proof by science that he raised from the dead, and you would give your life for this? Good. Good. So that means you don't have to have it proved, you have it lived. Explain it, Brother Donnie. I can't. I just know him. Was you there? I was. In seed form. I was in him, you see, when he got up. That's why the Son in me testifies the resurrection, because I got up with him. Notice this. Paul says, and I, brethren, if I preach circumcision. I remember the controversy among the Jews. They first start out, they're going to the Jews, and then they turn to the Gentiles. But the Jews still follow them around the Gentile churches. And they're trying to cause every bit of trouble and mess that they could in that day. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So the great offense of the cross of the Jews was that the Messiah, son Ben David, had died upon the cross. Why, this is unheard of. Why would you even believe such a thing? But some of the Jews actually accepted salvation. but they still wanted to kind of compromise and hold on to circumcision. Watch this in Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer the persecution of the cross of Christ. Now notice what they're going to do. The Judaizers were attempting to circumcise the Gentiles. Now by doing this, they were going to make it easier on themselves. Now these were so-called message believers, that they had accepted the gospel in that day, but they wanted to ease the reproach of being identified as a full-fledged message believer. So they found a way that they could sort of stand in the middle between the Jews and the message people. And that was push circumcision. So push circumcision, and then that eases up the contention of the cross. It eases up people looking down on you. But Paul said, I preach the cross. Now watch, Paul's emphasis was flesh suffering on a cross. Their emphasis was flesh suffering under the hand of a priest by circumcision. But what did that do? That made them, bless God, I'll show you I'm a believer. I've got the proof of it. Hallelujah. This is why Paul said they want to make a fair show in the flesh. It's, believe me, it's a lot easier to prove you're circumcised than you got the Holy Ghost. Now, they was in the messages, we'd say. Boy, they believed grace. Yes, sir. But my, the reproach of the cross, it was so unbearable. And that day was the cross of Jesus. Today, it's your cross. I can take the scripture and preach the cross of Christ in nearly every denomination in the Tri-Cities if they would give me one Sunday. And I'd cover every Baptist church, every Methodist church, every Nazarene church. I could preach the cross of Christ from our perspective of the message, and there wouldn't be a one of them that would get mad at me. Because I could preach the atonement from the cross of Christ, deliverance from the cross of Christ. My, these folks just left the message. If they just get the devil out of them and listen long enough, they'd have to say, well, that's the truth. Amen. I don't agree with them on other things, but that's the truth. But that wouldn't cause the problem. That would not be the deal. But then if I bring it down to their cross, that's when the fur will fly. Oh my, I could prove to them by the scripture the atonement. I could prove to them he set us free from sin. I could prove to them, amen, brother Donovan, that's right, you finally got straightened out. But then if I go to say, take up your cross and follow him with the same pain, the same agony, the same sorrow. Could you compare Jesus bearing his cross to a Christian today bearing theirs? So Christian, is there any way they want to live, do anything they want to do, and they just bury their cross? You know, they make a pocket size. They just pick it up, stick it in a pocket. What you doing? I'm a Christian. Come across right here. Yes, sir. Well, there's a little, I pack one in that pocket, that pocket, that pocket, that pocket. I got one around my neck. God, man, I carry my crosses everywhere. If you get the right size, you'll do good, pack one. People who pack miniature crosses want miniature burdens. They want miniature suffering. They suffer being a Christian because the mascara ran down their eye. Oh God, oh God, I got my mascara brush stuck in my eyeball. Ah, God help me, God help me. He will, he'll deliver you of that devil if you let him. Oh man, my lipstick got all over everywhere. Oh goodness, I'm bearing the reproach for being a Christian. My mini skirt is too loose. My Levi's ain't skin tight enough. Can you imagine a modern day painted face Jezebel bearing any reproach for being a Christian? So what do they do? They're accepted about anywhere. A lot of these folks can go in and sit down in any congregation. Go down and sit in a Catholic church, Baptist church, Methodist church, Church of God, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, wherever more. Go right in and sit down. Nobody ever look at them funny. But let one of you sisters do that. You can't even go to Walmart without them. was at the restaurant at Cracker Barrel the other night. That lady was so nice. She was waiting on us. Said, y'all a church group? I said, yep. She said, what church is it? I said, Happy Valley Church of Jesus Christ. She said, I know you all. I'm glad she waited until near the end before she asked us. Her attitude changed, didn't it, Carol? I mean, you could see it all over her face. She said, I'm from Elizabethan. I know you all. I about had a spell right in Cracker Barrel. I said, thanks be to God. Brother Luke Gibson sitting there, Brother David Siler sitting there in our families, and we just had a cackle about it, because you don't know what? Every devil out of hell knows who you are. Oh, I'm so proud to be identified. Some of you may hang your head in shame. Where do you go? Who's your pastor? Lee Jr. Lee Jr.? Who in the world's Lee Jr.? You know, where's your church at? It's in... I'm so proud I've got some sheep. So say, where you go? Happy Valley. Who's your pastor? Brother Donnie Reagan. You follow that William Branham with all of my heart. You believe that word with all of my heart. You're not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Watch this in verse 13, Paul says in Galatians 6, neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't understand for the life of me why people will read the first half of that verse. Not the other half. By whom the world is crucified unto me. Oh! So here's the double meaning of the cross. Not only is Christ crucified to set us free from sin, but the real cross has another meaning underlaying it. That for those who accept the power of the cross, boy, the devil got a black eye and a half. He thought he was killing Jesus. Oh, he thought he was doing this, that, and other. He had no idea. What he was doing was releasing me and you from our sins. That's only half the story. He was actually, God was going to release us from the whole, the very desire of sin. A person who truly embraces the revelation of the cross has been loosed from the desire of sin in their soul. Oh, sure, the old flesh will be aggravated. He'll aggravate you every day of your life. But within you, you've got power to overcome this man and bring him subject to the Holy Ghost. And the body say, I'm going to do this. And you say, shut up. I'm the boss of this house. I'll tell you where you're going. I tell you what you look at. I tell you what you can do and what you can't do. Oh my. Notice now what the cross of Christ does to the real believer. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You mean in the cross of Jesus? You see, for the Judaizers, the cross was an object of shame. For Paul, it was an object by which he got a new birth. Paul knew the person of the cross. And you don't know it just by reading his literature. I read all kinds of statements that President Obama has made since he's been in office. I read all kinds of statements that Bill Clinton made and George Bush made and Ronald Reagan made. And, you know, different presidents. I didn't know them a bit more than a man in the moon. They didn't know me. Huh? You don't know a man because you read his writings. You don't know a man because you read his literature. Come on. You don't know God just because you read his writings. You don't know God because you study even his words. You know him by personal experience. And Paul, to Paul, he did not know Christ in just a formal type of something other. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I accept him as my Savior. He met him in the pillar of fire. Oh, you say, we can't do that. I beg your pardon. I have met him in the pillar of fire. Have you met him? If you've got the Holy Ghost, you met him in the pillar of fire. That's what the Holy Ghost is. It is that pillar of fire. But Paul knew the person of the cross. That's why you'd never find Paul bowing before an object of the cross. Kissing the cross, sacrilege. Jesus Christ is mentioned 45 times in the book of Galatians. He knew the person of the cross. And he knew the power of the cross. And the power released, not only did Jesus give his life, but Paul saw an underlying power that lay there that had not only Jesus given his life, but it had released him, where Paul was actually crucified with Jesus. And the world, it's amazing. Jesus died on the cross. Paul died on the cross. And the world died on the cross at the same time. Now, can you imagine a Jewish rabbi, which is what Saul of Tarsus was, been able to stand and acknowledge this type of teaching? My sacrifice died upon the cross, and I died with him, and the world died. To Paul, the cross meant liberty. Not liberty to do whatever he wanted to do. Liberty from himself. This so-called freedom in Christ. As some of our apostate message, former message folks are saying, y'all will never have freedom. You can't do this. You can't do that. It's legalism. It is not legalism obeying God's word. Amen. If the speed limit right here is 35 miles an hour, is it legalism to obey it? Really? It's the law. So, I mean, if you're 30 miles an hour and you drive 30 miles an hour, man, I wish I could go 80. Oh, man. Go ahead. Go 80. And I hope they catch you. Because you're a danger. If you're going 80 and a 35, you need to be caught. But to those who understand it, they are free driving 30. What gets me is when you get behind these blue-haired women going 30 and a 70. Y'all ever get behind them blue-haired women around here in Johnson City or Murfreesboro, wherever you live? Man, here they go. Mario Andretti's great-grandmother. I took her all the time. If they don't slow down, I'm going to call the cops on them. 30 miles an hour. But to a person that said, man, this is given here. This is a school zone. There's curves on this. You look at that and you think, there's a reason for this being 30. There's a reason for this being 55. There's a reason for him being out there in West Texas when you can go 75 or 85 miles an hour. There's a reason for the Autobahn in Germany being unlimited. But you put an Autobahn here in Carter County. Oh, boy. Come on now, but there is a reason. A real child of God looks at when God says, don't do this and do that, and they say, he has a reason for saying that. They don't look and say, man, I wish I could smoke. Man, I wish I could get drunk. Man, I wish I could do the boy. I tell you one thing, I hate being a Christian. Well, why don't you get away from us and leave us alone? We enjoy this. We enjoy him telling us don't do this and don't go there to us. It is our safety. It is our protection. To them in that day, the cross was the ultimate experience of shame and humiliation. But today, you can be a Hollywood star and be a Christian. You can even be a rock star and be a Christian. Some of y'all ought to know it's what you listen to called gospel. It ain't nothing but rock and roll with just Christian lyrics to it, same music. Well, preach, Brother Donnie, I'm going to, with or without you. Suit yourself. You imagine Jesus listening to some of his head banging music? Come on, children, don't get quiet on me. But you can do anything, live any kind of way, and they call a Christian. What would Paul call you on? Would Jesus look at you and say, you are my son. You are my child. And you're walking down your Via Dolorosa the way I walk down mine. They laugh at you. They ridicule you just like they did me. They call you devil. They call you liar. They call you all those things just like they did me. Come on into the joys of the Lord. Or are you more like the Galatian Judaizers? That you don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. But really, do I have to look like the rest of the women? I mean, can I just trim my hair? I mean, who's going to know if I just use a little bit? You know, God will know. And more likely, he'll have me to scald your hide. Hey, I don't know what's in your medicine cabinet, but he does. And he'll tell on you every time through the anointing. So a real Christian just goes down through. If God says 30, they won't drive 30. If God speaks at 55, they'll drive 55. But they don't want to make an Autobahn at a 55 mile an hour speedway. To them, it's safety. I've been on the Autobahn. Any of y'all ever been on the Autobahn in Germany? Scary, ain't it? It is plumb scary. We were driving down the Autobahn with Brother Ron Peterson years ago. Was going 130 miles an hour in a BMW. They passed us and them big Mercedes like we was tied to a tree. I was white around the mouth, about having to have mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. But that's the Autobahn. But when you get close up and you come into a city, they give you a warning. And if you don't slow down, you get a ticket in the mail. Because in Europe, they have the big old license plates about like this. Big old long things with big old tall letters. You know, they don't pull you over. They give you a friendly ticket in the mail. Why? Because you broke the law. And if you break God's law of the rapture, you go into the tribulation period. And they hunt you down like you're an animal. And they kill you. To me, it ain't worth the ticket. Let's stand. Paul knew the person of the cross. He knew the power of the cross. He knew the purpose of the cross. It was to take Israel and the Gentiles and make what Paul called a nation. A nation. Luther said it this way. By the cross of Christ, it is not to be understood here the two pieces of wood to which he was nailed, but all the afflictions of the believers whose sufferings are Christ's sufferings. Elsewhere, Paul writes, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and Philip, that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. For his body's sake. Do you understand when people ridicule me and you over believing this message? Do you understand what they're doing? They're persecuting Jesus once again. But they're doing it in the name of Jesus. When Jesus came to Paul, he said, why are you persecuting me? Imagine saying, I'm not persecuting you. He said, yes, you are. You're persecuting my body. I mean, you're persecuting this bride. Look, friends, folks are not taking a stride just against Brother Branham, against this message. They are striking God's bride. Okay. May God help us. Paul says it this way in Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Look at this word, crucified. to stake, drive down stakes, metaphorically, to crucify the flesh, destroy its power utterly, the nature of the figure implying that the destruction is intended with intense pain. So people that are telling you you can do whatever this wants to do are not preaching the cross of Christ. Now, could we bring Jesus across this platform tonight bearing that cross? His lips are swollen. His head is swollen. Strips of meat hanging down his back. His ribs are actually sticking out. His blood pressure is rising and falling. Rising and falling. Splinters in his back. They've took the cat of nine tails with pieces of metal and glass. And they've cut him. His thirst is horrendous. His head is throbbing. Because the thorns they've stuck in his head has now caused his head to swell the size of a bucket. His eyes are so swollen he can hardly see. Doesn't even hardly have the strength to carry his cross. Now we're going to take that and take that same image and put it on what people call their crosses today. Do anything they want to do. Live in the way they want. Don't read the Bible. Don't pray. Come to church whenever they want to. They get a hanker and listen to tapes. They do. They pick out what they want to hear. You know, if they don't like it, I don't care. And they want to compare him to them. Something to think about, isn't it? Could Jesus take your cross and say, wow, this is a breeze. No problem, no pain, no difficulty, no suffering. If Jesus could take my cross as an individual and say, Donnie, this is like sitting under a shade tree, drinking a glass of tea. Nobody hates you. Nobody despises you. You never preach anything that makes anybody mad. Everybody loves you. I'd be ashamed of myself. What about it, preachers? What about it, Christians? Do we want to make a cross for ourselves? You won't have to do that. If you're a Christian, you'll have one. The world is crucified, Paul said, so it's lost its power of control. Through what? The instrument of death. Here's Jesus. Eli! Eli! Lema et sabachthani. My God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. His body died. I died. The world died to me. He made a way I could get Adam's nature back. Where I could live right in the middle of hell. And the power of the world would have no control over me. I know, friends. I know folks think I'm crazy. Some of y'all probably do. But you know what? I think it's more of a victorious life than a person slipping and living in sin and making mistakes and coming back and repenting and then sinning and then coming back and repenting, then sinning and then coming back and repenting. To me, it's a more victorious life to eliminate a lot of that sin in the first place. If the Holy Ghost can forgive me, can't He warn me of Satan's trap and cause me from doing it in the first place? Can you imagine Jesus being one of our church members and constantly coming up to the altar, pray for me that God will forgive me. Pray for me that God will forgive me. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I don't believe Jesus was the type of person that lived constantly around the altar. Pray for me that I'll make it till next Sunday. Pray for me. Where do we get the idea? We have to. It's a lie from the devil. You do not have to live a life that's constantly defeated. You don't have to live a life to where you're constantly making mistakes and then repenting and making mistakes and repent. You can live a life above sin. Even though you pack at the potential around of it right here. But as Paul said, let not sin therefore have dominion over your body. And the word dominion is basileo, which means to rule as a king. Can you imagine how angry and upset it makes the devil? He's got every right to have a claim on this right here. And yet the Holy Ghost in me says, you ain't doing it. As long as I'm living in this house, you're going to do right and live right. I don't want to. Never ask if you wanted to. You're going to do it anyhow. I need hands to praise God, and you're going to praise them. I need feet to push on the gas and the brake pedal. I need hands to drive me to church, and you're taking me to church. My theophany didn't bring me to church tonight, but my unconverted body brought me, and I made it enjoy it. Amen. I needed a mouth to use so the gift of God could speak the words of life, and God used this old humanity tonight to speak the words of truth to you. You needed ears on the side of your head to hear it, and you heard it. You needed a mouth to say amen. You needed hands to wave and say praise the Lord. What did you do? You brought your body subject to that word. Oh, glory to God. Let's bow our heads together. Hallelujah. We want to pray for Karen Overstreet. She had a blood clot to her lung and heart this afternoon. It's in critical condition. She's coded twice tonight, they said. I may also like to be remembered, maybe not so much in this type of need, but in your relation to your cross. Don't drag it. It's much easier to back it. Don't put it on a wagon. Jesus' cross never had wheels. Don't try to put wheels on yours. Heavenly Father, this woman, Lord, we bring her before you tonight, dear God. Sounds like an urgent situation. I don't know her, Lord. I don't know who she is. I don't know the status of her soul or anything about her. But dear God, we pray for your mercy to her tonight. Sounds very, very critical and very serious, Lord. May your hand go to her. May you help her, Lord Jesus. Then, dear God, I bring myself and this congregation before you. Those that have heard this service and those that will go back and archive it later. Help us, Jesus. Help us to bear a cross. Help me daily, Lord, to pick it up. It's that instrument by which I'll die on. When people make up lies on me. And I don't want to say this or do that. It'll be the instrument on which I'll be like you. Or somebody false accuses them. Or somebody does this, that, the other to them. Help us to realize. Was it the husband or wife or somebody we work with? Dear Jesus. I don't want to be one who walks through this life. My cross isn't painful. It's not laborious to bear. It's never difficult. Everybody loves me. Everybody in the world. That would worry me to death. If people don't hate us and despise us, there's something wrong. Lord, we don't want to make people hate us. And we're not trying to make it so. It just comes automatically. Help us not be ashamed. May each of us take up our cross. These young men, these young women, preachers, deacons, trustees, all of us. May we get in our mind tonight. Our cross is not our money. Our cross is not our husband. Our cross is not our wife. Our cross is not a crippled child. Our cross is self-denial. It's us being able to deny ourselves and do what the Word says for us to do. So when you died on the cross, it released the power of God for those who truly believe in the power of the cross to where the world is dead to us. So to those sisters who see that, it's not legalism for them to have long hair and never wear pants and shorts and all that sort of thing. The speed limit is 30 miles an hour and they drive 30 miles an hour. To the brothers, the scripture says things and the message says things. It's not a burden to us. It's not, we hate it. We thank you for the speed limit. For it shows us there's curves in the road. There's things in the road and it's been measured out properly. The 30 miles an hour will be the appropriate speed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I love your word. I love this message now more than ever before. I love it now more, and I honor your prophet, and I respect him now more than ever before. Let people laugh and ridicule and do whatever they have to do. We're at that time. Judah's spirit must live out. But how we thank you, Lord Jesus, that there's some that still believe. We still believe the sign. But not only do we believe the sign, we believe the voice. They follow the sign. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The humanity doesn't bother us at all. Why would we need a perfect prophet? Why would we need a perfect this and a perfect that? I couldn't relate to such a thing. I'm an imperfect man. So a human prophet, right down my alley, right where I live. Thank you, Lord. Help us tonight, Lord Jesus. May we take up our cross daily and follow you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Can we just raise our hands now? Let's just worship him just a little bit now. Let's just close our eyes. May your pride, your arrogance, your selfishness, whatever it be, if it's your money or lack of money or whatever it is that hinders you from self-denial. Maybe your sisters, it's your look. You just can't stay away from looking like the world. You need to just deny yourself. Whatever it is that hinders you from denying yourself, that's what conflicts with your cross. And your cross gives you the ability to deny yourself. It's simply what your cross is. Whether it's an unbelieving husband, an unbelieving wife, whatever it is. That's what the cross is, the instrument of death to where you die to your pride, die to selfishness. Praise God. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Just before we go, I hate to just let you go without just loving him a little bit. Don't you just want to love him a little before we go? Praise God. Oh, sweet Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you tonight, Lord. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for healing. We thank you for deliverance. I thank you for my cross, Lord. My relationship to my cross will determine my discipleship. As a 12-year-old boy, I accepted the work that you did on your cross. I accepted you as my Savior. I was saved that night in that little holiness church. Been saved ever since. I ain't never needed to go back and get saved again. Been saved ever since. But Lord, then I started in my long, long journey. Here in a few weeks, if I live, I'll be 58 years old. 46 years of my life living for you. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. 39 of those preaching. Lord, my discipleship has been tried. My cross. Oh, I've not had any problems with yours. It's perfect. The work was perfect. You never picked yours up and put it down and decided whether you was going to and then argue back and forth. Your cross never caused me any problems. It's been my relation to my own cross. But I think you've been faithful to me, Lord. I've not always been faithful to you. I've shirked my responsibility. In times that I did my responsibility, I grumbled about it and complained about it. You've been faithful. And I thank you. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And he loves him with all your heart. We got a brother that's going to be baptized tonight. Brother Dave, you and your son, come prepare for that. Amen. How can we sing that? My Redeemer is faithful and true. Lord Jesus, I've got this prayer cloth in my pocket tonight, dear God. You see, Heavenly Father, this need in Brother Donnie Cox's body. I'm asking you in the name of Jesus that you'd move for him, Lord. Deliver our brother of these things in his body. In Jesus' name. Let's sing together while they're preparing for baptism. sing it now. Sing it. You know it's the truth. Everything He has said, He will do. Unlike me and you.
Every morning, His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true.
Sing it, church. All glory.
My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything He has said, He will do. Every morning, His mercies are new.
They are new.
My Redeemer
glory.
Is faithful and
everybody
true.
Now. Oh, my Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything He has said, He will do. Every morning His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful. Oh, my Redeemer is faithful and true. Yes, Lord.
He has said
He will do. Every morning His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful. Yes, Lord. Everybody now, oh, my Redeemer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He will gladly do. His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Oh, my Redeemer is faithful and true. Yes, Lord. Everything, every promise, every word. Every morning His mercies, they are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything He has said, He will do. Every morning His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful.
Little Josiah James, he's my youngest child and last one to be baptized. I'm so glad that the Lord is still calling little hearts. I know the Lord's been dealing with them for a while. And I told them, I said, you just come tell Daddy when you feel that tug. You can't get away from it. Well, that tug came Sunday morning at about 10 o'clock. So this is our first opportunity. It means a lot to me as a father.
Amen.
See my children dedicate their hearts to the Lord. Yeah. I'm grateful to be brought up in this message and to be restored back. 2,000 years ago, they started this same message with the Apostle Peter saying, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And now, for 2,000 years, it's still going strong. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, our precious Savior. We've heard about tonight, Lord, the preaching of the cross. What it meant to us, Lord. I put myself there. I died with you on that cross. Lord, I was there with you. As I was talking to little Josiah, as I came out, I said, you realize you were there with him then too. you died with him on that cross.
Yes.
Oh Lord, I just think how young he is. He's 10 years old, but what an opportunity. Your prophet said he would have given his heart to the Lord as a small boy at 12, but an evil spirit kept him from it.
Yes.
Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful.
Thank you, Lord.
I've been able to raise him up in this message of the hour. I've been able to raise him up in a godly church. I've been able to raise him up in a godly home. Thank you, Lord. He has an opportunity. He doesn't have to go out to the world and get scarred. He can dedicate his life. He can be born again right now and just live his life for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Lord Josiah James, I'm going to baptize you in the name of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the only true Christian baptism there is.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Wonderful, isn't it?
Amen.
I love watching folks be buried like that.
Yes.
Amen. Just like the apostles. Picked out little creeks, little holes of water here and there and there. Down through the ages it was lost. But God said, I will restore, saith the Lord. Here we stand up when the treetop, mountain treetop, when the seed is ripening around the very top of the tree. It won't be long, children. We're going to be changed. A sweep's going to come over us. And we'll be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. God bless you. Go in the fear of God. Service this weekend. Brother Robert Morrell will be with us on Saturday night. I've asked him to speak for us. We'll be having communion Saturday night, so remember that. And I'll be speaking again, Lord willing, on Sunday morning. So we're just looking for a great time in the presence of God. Go in the fear of God. Born again, there's really been a change in me. I got born again, just like Jesus said. I'm born again, and all because of Calvary. I'm glad, so glad that I've been born again. I'm just glad. Oh, I got born again. There's really been a change in me. I'm born again, just like Jesus said. I'm born again and all because of Calvary. I'm glad, so glad that I've been born again. Oh, I got born again. There's really been a change in me.